Truth like the holy prophets of old, strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Did I tell the congregation here the story of the young man that had been asked to preach? And the young man came to the new church he'd been asked to preach at, and he preached a fine sermon, and they hired him on. Next Sunday he came back and preached the same sermon all over again. The exact same sermon, and did it again. And they said, "Well, how come you're doing that?" And he said, "Well, I didn't see any sense of preaching a different sermon until you obeyed this one." Guess what I'm preaching on this morning? I'm preaching on, for lack of a better title in this message or subtitle, Bible relationships that teach the marriage relationship. You know, I'm teaching what the average Baal priest will not teach on the subject of husband-wife relationship, and I'm centering right in where it hurts. And that's in regards to the man being the head of the home. And I'm able to do that because I am not a Baal priest. I was thinking about it this past week. The Baal priest, as I said in the previous message, must preach the party line. And that is, they must always help maintain those that are in power. Keep them in power. That's their problem. Why? Because the Baal priest can only function with the contributions that they receive from the popular masses. And if they were to preach the truth, their contributions would cease. Have you ever wondered why the Baal priests always have the great masses in following, and the prophets always have to settle for the remnant? Why is it the prophet is only a voice in the wilderness, as was John the Baptist, whereas the Baal priests are there together in chorus? The reason is because the Baal priest must preach the party line in order to be supported. The remnant will support the prophet regardless of what he preaches as long as it's truth. Therefore, the prophet might be on one radio station, whereas the Baal priest might be on 100,000 radio stations. But he is able to preach the truth. Why is he able to do it? Because the remnant allow him to do it. He doesn't have to worry about contributions coming back to him because of what he preaches. Does that make sense? I can guarantee you that there is not one radio station that I'm on that pays for itself. It's the remnant that allows me to be on those radio stations. But guess what? It produces more remnant as time goes on. Well, this is a message for the remnant. It's my prayer that God will raise up remnant quality men and women that have the courage to put the home in order the way God says it's to be. I started off with this little mini-series in Romans where it talks about how the whole world groans for the revealing of the sons of God. Not the daughters, but the sons of God. And it came to my mind in this little mini-series that's developed along the way, how so very often you'll have some yo-yo, and that's sometimes what they are, they're up and down, that comes to the Lord, and all of a sudden he wants to take care of the judgments of God. We got to get our society in order. Buddy, start at home. Learn to grow up before you play soldier. Amen? You start at home because when a body is sick and it begins to rejuvenate, where does it start? On the lowest scale you can find, that building block called the cell. And if you have one cell that becomes healthy, it can cause the duplication of another what? Healthy cell. But we've got to be operating on the cellular level. If we can't get that little tiny cell in this structure of society, that cell called the family unit, if we can't get it healthy, how can we ever expect to get this system healthy? How can we throw off the poison and the refuge of Babylon if that little cell won't even clean house right there on the cellular level? Does that make sense? Yes? I think Scripture teaches that God is ready to make things obedient as soon as we are obedient. And judgment begins where? The household. The household of God. Relationships. I thought I'd just point out how it is today. I mean, we make jokes about it, don't we? I listened to a fantastic message that Pastor Jones preached at camp. I think it was called Kosher Conservatives. And he pointed out how in our society, the way we got to arrange kind of a 50-50 basis in marriage, the man is able to make the decisions for the major things, and she's able to make the decisions for the minor things. Just so happens no major decisions ever arise. And the men all laughed. But I could tell from the listening to that tape, I wasn't there in that class, that the men knew exactly what he was talking about. Exactly, because that's exactly the way it is today. Yesterday morning I was at an auction, and I observed some people there. One man had purchased something, and his wife come walking up to him. And she was a little short-haired thing, carrying a little baby, and she had a pair of Levi's on, walked up, and she says, "You bozo, what in the world are you going to do with that? What are you doing buying that?" And I just listened, but, you know, that is not unusual for today, for the wife to call her husband a bozo and chide her for having made such a purchase and so forth. There's a song out called "Daddy's Come Around to Mama's Way of Thinking." It fits our times, doesn't it? I was talking to a man this week, and he was telling me about a fellow he knew that was in business, had several employees, and how his wife would come in and just rail on him and chew him up one side and down the other because of some mistake he'd made in the business or something. He said, "Now, honey, don't you think maybe we should talk about this in private and so forth?" And he was describing how it went on. I'm just trying to formulate the picture of how it is today. And I'm talking about 1991, in case some archaeologist digs up this message on a petrified cassette. Okay? That's the way it is today. You know today that we actually have husband abuse cases? I mean, I think it's great. Some of the ways that God is bringing the white male down to the very lowest level you can get. I mean, let the Sioux Dakotas take their shot at him. Let the blacks take their shot. Let the Jews degrade him in their Hollywood movies. Let the women walk on him, and let the homosexuals taunt him and chide him. But what's it going to take before he becomes a man and rises up? What is it? We actually got husband abuse cases today. I tried to dig it out of my files, couldn't find it. I didn't know where I filed it. I forgot to look under wimps. But maybe I should have looked there. Where a man His wife was hitting him with the skillet, and he didn't know what to do about it. Well, we laugh, but you know it's true because, as I've said, there's a power behind the woman today. It's called Babylon. If he dare resist, he gets it. She can take his kids. She can take his income. She can make him a eunuch, whether he likes it or not. At least he's going to be living like a eunuch. Don't think those things don't go on in the marriage institution today, right? That's where we're at. There's one man that used to come to church here years ago. One day, this is about a year or so back, I was preaching a sermon on God's dialectics. Remember those sermons? How God forms thesis and antithesis? Well, I just happened to see him, and I invited him. I said, I've got a good sermon coming, and this and that. And I know he wants to come to church here, but his wife doesn't want to come here. But that day, he got her to come. They came to church. I can remember I was preaching that sermon, and I mean, I went right down to the core, just like I've done in the last couple in this message, and she was sitting right over there, and she had tears in her eyes. Yes, sir, had tears in her eyes, but just like James says, look in the mirror, and straightway they forget. And when she got outside, man, she jumped all over him and accused him of setting her up and knowing what I was going to preach and bringing her to this sermon, this and that. And I don't think he's been back. But one of the men in the church here worked with him. I said, say, when you see old so-and-so sometime, do you ever talk to him? He said, oh, yeah, he talks favorably of you in the church and this and that. I said, well, I said, I got a message for him. When you see him, give him my message, will you? He said, what's that? Just tell him Pete said, book, 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 book. And he did. He did. And he knew what I was talking about. Because even though men know today, as it is today, that's how far down it's happened in degeneration against God's law of authority. Christ, man, and the woman. Where, as we've said in the previous message, he is to be revered, feared, and respected. Phobia. Oh, we hear also today, it's 50-50, you know. I think in our marriage, it's 50-50, and we're so happy, aren't we, honey? Aren't we, honey? Oh, yes, yes, we're happy. And it's, you know, we're partners. But God didn't set up a partnership, friends, when he set up the marriage institution. God didn't look at Adam and say, you know, Adam, you need a partner. God looked at Adam and said, Adam, you know, you need to help me. Big difference. Because a partner's got their interest, and you got your interest. And partners look out after each other's what? Interest. And we have today manipulation that goes on. And I believe, honestly, that a lot of times a woman doesn't even realize it. She's born with that power. And there's nothing wrong with that power if it's used in line with God's authority. You see, instead of walking up and saying, you bozo, what in the world did you do purchasing that? You'd be surprised how much difference that man would have responded if she'd have walked up and got his hand and put her little head on his shoulder and says, honey, I know you're trying to do what's best, but how are we going to eat this week? What do you think the difference would be? I can remember when I was a young daddy, my little girl must have been, oh, I don't know, about that high. You think she's cute now, you have seen her then. And I can remember her crawling up my lap one time, cuddling up to me, and just being as sweet as pie. The next thing I know, she was wanting to make a request. And I thought to myself, now, how did she learn to do that? She knew exactly how to get what she wanted out of her daddy. And I don't think she'd been taught that. I think she's just born with that. Well, God gives that power. But you see, when you have your gifts, use it in line with God's word. And then it glorifies God. Amen? Well, so much as to how it is today, how was it at one time? I was thinking back about my father's generation. And I've talked to men in my father's generation. Just recently I was talking to an old cattle feeder down the road here. And his name, well, I won't say his name. He probably wouldn't appreciate it. Anyway, he was saying, well, and he made this comment. He says, you know, But he said, I'll just quote him, just about verbatim. By God, when the old man said something, you did it. This just wasn't anything about it. And the old man, he wanted to do it, and we did it. He was telling about a story, and he referred to the old man. Now, I'm not saying he referred to him with soft, compassionate feelings. But I tell you one thing, there was no question in my mind but that he revered the old man. And the same way with my daddy. I don't think there was any soft felt love loss between my father and my father's brothers and their father. But I'll tell you one thing, they revered the old man. Now that's the way it used to be. Men were still the head of their homes. And I'm not saying that those men didn't fail in certain other areas. But they understood the chain of authority. It was understood at one time in our family. It's also interesting to note Bible relationships. We got all these men out there, probably more appropriate to say all these women out there, telling their men how to write these books of how a man is supposed to treat their wives. But you know, it's interesting to note that these books don't address some of the Bible examples that we have concerning husband and wife relationship. The one I want to notice is in 2 Samuel. Chapter 6. Correction. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll start reading here with verse 14. Who are we reading about? The man that the Bible says was after God's own heart. The man, by the way, that is used as a type of sorts for who? Jesus Christ. David. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting with verse 14. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of trumpet. Then it happened, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal or Michal, I never known for sure how that's pronounced. Does anybody know? Michael? We'll call it Michal. I think if you studied the Hebrew like I have, you'll find that it's Michal. Okay? Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. We'll stop there a second. If you read the story of Michal or Michal or how you want to say it, you'll find that she was a woman that loved David. In fact, she had helped David be promoted to success. She lured him out the window when her father was trying to kill him. She had hidden the idol in the bed, making out as if David was there. You all remember the story? But now it's come in this relationship that she sees David doing something that she doesn't approve of, and the Bible says she despised him. The word there in the Hebrew has been translated disdain, contempt, despicable. Dropping on down to verse 20. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servant maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Why? Because I don't think David went to her anymore. Of course, that was easy enough for him. But what is the teaching here? You know, I wondered to myself, now why was it that David reacted as he did? Because this is the same man that let Shimei pick up rocks and throw at him and dust in the air and curse him. Remember the story? And he said to his mighty men who wanted to go over there and take care of Shimei, no, let him be. Perhaps God sent him here to humble me, you see. But I think the key here is found in verse 22 when he said, I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished. David was a king of Israel, putting things in order so that the God of Israel would be glorified, and he knew perfectly well what would happen if this kind of behavior caught on with the maids. In other words, the other women of society. He understood, as a wise ruler, the danger of that kingdom ever allowing God's plan of authority getting out of line. He understood that he was to be revered as the head of the home. Does that make sense? Can you not hear? David, how dare you make a fool of yourself and embarrass me in front of the people? Can't you act your age and have some consideration about how I feel sometimes? Can you hear that? Don't think that doesn't go on in households. I've been counseling off and on. Most people don't come to me for counseling because I normally just cut to the chase. But I've been observing people and counseling people for several years as a preacher. I'm not the oldest man in the world, but I got some experience behind me now as a minister. And I tell you, that goes on all the time. You bozo. What in the world are you doing making a fool of yourself buying that? Blah, 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 blah. And it goes on all the time in our society today. But here's the point. It did not go on in the days of David. Godly men like David did not allow it. I'm talking about relationships. However, whether you approve of what happened here or whether you don't, you have to agree with me that it did not go on the time of David. Let's go to another example, Book of Esther. And we want to go to the first chapter. We read about another king, Ahasuerus, starting with verse 1. No, let's start with verse 9, to save a little time. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace which belongs to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Merimim, Bezroth, and all these other names that I can't pronounce, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, delivered by the eunuchs. Then the king became very angry, and his wrath burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the time, for it was the custom of the king to speak before all who knew law and justice, and were close to him, and several other names now that we don't need to pronounce, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who had access to the king's presence and sat in the first place in the kingdom. According to law, what was to be done with Queen Vashti because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs? In the presence of the king and the princes, Memunk said, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also all the princes and all the peoples who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands by saying, King Ahasuerus has commanded Queen Vashti to be brought into his presence, but she did not come. And this day the ladies of Persia and Media, who have heard of the queen's conduct, will speak in the same way to all the king's princes, and there will be plenty of contempt and anger. We'll stop there a second. That word contempt is the same word in the Hebrew that Michael felt for David. 19. If it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, so that it cannot be repealed, that Vashti should come no more unto the presence of King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she. And when the king's edict, which he shall make, is heard throughout all his kingdom, great as it is, then all women will give honor to their husbands, great and small. Interesting story, isn't it? And you'll find that this king did exactly what David did. Again, I think the key here is that Queen Vashti was having a banquet of her own for the ladies. And can't you see her in front of all the ladies? And here comes the king's eunuchs saying, "The king wants to see you." And the temptation in front of all the ladies. "You go tell the king I'm not coming." Can't you see it? Now, that's a speculation. I don't know. But I know one thing. The wisest men in his kingdom were smart enough to figure out that if this thing gets started, the whole safety, happiness, and welfare of the kingdom would be what? Jeopardized. Now, think about it. If the wisest men in this king's kingdom could understand that, men that had the best interest of the kingdom at heart, don't you suppose that the wisest men of our enemies can figure out the same thing? And know perfectly well, if they want to destroy a nation, start down on the cellular level, the family unit, and begin to teach the women not to revere and respect their husbands. If you want to start with a show like I Love Lucy, fine, start. It's got to start somewhere, and we'll have them laughing about it at first. When Ricky says, "Lucy, well, Ricky," all the canned laughter, you see. But as I said before, we're not laughing so very much today. Because our country's sick, and it's in a mess. And men aren't being men. And it started clear back there. I can remember back in the 50s, we never had TV back in Nebraska until I was 11, and then you got one station, and then it was kind of blurry. But I can remember the Jackie Gleason show on Saturday night, and I can remember one time Jackie Gleason talking about he would be the king of his castle. And I can remember from that time onward, as I reflect back, all the subtle ways that our Jewish enemies, and that's who owns and controls Hollywood and television, all the subtle ways that they have torn down, from the Dagwood Bumstead types to taking care of father to everything you can imagine. Why? Because if you want to destroy a nation, start on that cellular level. And I've seen men that all of a sudden want to set the nation in order by taking care of carrying out judgments of God, and I say to them, because I've observed them, "You better get your house in order first, buddy. And quit wimping out on this thing." Here's another example, talking about relationships. One that perhaps you never thought about, Genesis chapter 12. We'll start with verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him." We'll just stop there. Now, we never stop to reflect about that, do we? How would that work today? Today, it would be like this. If an Abraham was called today in 1991, the way the average family structure is set up, Abraham come home and say, "Honey, pack your bags. We're leaving our home, our friends, our relatives, this country, and we're going to an unknown place where we'll most likely be sojourners the rest of our life." What are you talking about? I think I have a little bit of say in this matter, don't you? I mean, after all, I've got my friends here, and I've worked enslaved here to establish a home, and you want to take me out there? We don't know anybody? If you're going to go, buddy, you're going to go on your own. Now, can you see that today? Unless it was her idea, they wouldn't go. Isn't that right? But you know, in our minds, we know perfectly well there was no question. Sarah went. Why? Because the New Testament scriptures give us the relationship of Abraham and Sarah as an example, where she called him Lord. Okay, ladies, let's have our little laugh again, shall we? Lord. Oh, I just call you Lord, huh? You want me to call you Lord? God, it makes me want to puke. Makes me want to puke because nobody's talking about it. We're still laughing about it. You want me to preach God's word, then you're getting it. Right down the line the way it belongs. And just for the record, I've had plenty of people come to me and like the last couple of sermons. Women. I had one come to me this morning, and she wanted to know. She said, I've been convicted. My husband doesn't want me coming to church here. What should I do? And I said, don't come. It's not a sin unto death not to be here. The Bible does say not forsake the assembling together. But there's a higher law here, you see. Ladies, you will be amazed at what would happen if you tried it God's way. Literally amazed. And how many preachers you got telling ladies not to come to church their husband will want them to? They said, well, let's pray for him. You know, you got to do God's will instead of his will. I tell you what doing God's will is. It's obeying your husband. I'm not here to build a big congregation, and I'm not here to win anybody's popularity contest. I'm here to preach God's word, and you know what I'm saying is true. Amen? And just nobody's saying it, that's all. I think I told this story back in one of my other sermons, but it fits so well here, I want to tell it again. Many years back, probably longer back now than I care to imagine, because our old horse Sandy was still in her prime, and I don't think she's going to make it through one more winter right now. But there was a cowboy lived up here on the mountain. Got a log house up beyond Ted's place. Built that log house. This guy's barn and corral's down lower. And he was going to get married. How many remember the story? Nobody? See, that's why I thought you don't listen to these sermons. Okay. Well, anyway, they contacted me because they decided they were going to have a cowboy wedding. And what we're going to do is we're going to have the groom and the best man and the ring bearer and the preacher come riding up this long hill. So right there on the side of the mountain. And then all the rest of the guests would be up there in the log house. Had a big, beautiful living room where open cathedral ceilings and then an open staircase coming down and big, huge fireplace over in the corner. And so the way it was we were to come riding up there and there would be a little kind of a country bluegrass band playing music there, fiddles going and so forth. And when we got off, we'd tie our horses to the hitching post. We had the shaps and the spurs on, the whole works. The ring bearer was carrying the ring and a pair of saddlebags. And so anyway, we were rehearsing going through the ceremony. When they called me up there, I said, well, now I want to go over something with you first because I said, there's one thing I require in a wedding ceremony. In the vows that are taken, I have the wife say, love, honor, and obey. And I cleared it. I said, I want to make sure there's no trouble with that. They said, no trouble, and then they were explaining to me about their lives. And it was a sad thing. They had been living together before they're getting married. And it was a sad thing because I can't remember now, but between his mom and dad and her mom and dad, the marriages and divorces numbered something like 6 or 7. You see, I mean, like her mom and dad divorced, and then they remarried and divorced. In fact, a couple of her stepmothers, ex-stepmothers, were coming to the wedding. And there was also a little bit worried, but there was some family tension because both sets of parents, original parents, would be there, plus several others. And the interesting thing was the original, we'll just call it sire and dam, of the bride, was giving her away together. But her mother had really been the one that had been married and remarried several times. I forget how many times on that one. So anyway, they explained that. It's no problem. And I can remember then the night before the wedding, we had rehearsal. And we went through. And when we got to the rehearsal, by then her mother was there, as well as her bridesmaids and so forth. And we're standing there in front of the fireplace, taking our spots, and I go through the vows, and I come to her, love, honor, and obey, and I remember she stopped, and she kind of looked over her mother. Her mother kind of looked at her. You know how mothers and daughters communicate. And she says to me, well, we'd like to change that. Pardon me? Yeah, we'd like to change that. We don't want to say obey. And I said, well, that's fine. But we're going to have to find us another preacher. We're going to have to do it rather hurry because I'm not changing. I explained it. And pretty soon, the next thing I know, the mother was yep, 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 yep at me. And some of the bridesmaids were yep, yep, yep. And the mother was saying, well, I don't see why you can't change it. I've been to weddings where they make up their own vows. Blah, 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 blah. And I said to the mother, she didn't know that I knew the situation. I said, well, now, you don't want your daughter being married and divorced a half dozen times like a lot of people in the world, do you? And I says, the reason that happens is because the women refuse to obey their husbands. And so next thing I know, this thing is like, it's like in a movie. The thing is deteriorating until finally the husband says, he just bellers out, hold it! Hold it just a damn minute here! And he turns to her and he says, I won't say her name, but he said her name. He said, this is one hell of a time to bring this up now. You know? And then she started, guess what? Oh, the tears started coming down. Oh, the tears, you know. And then the mother is mad. Now, you talk about it, looks could be killers. I'd have been dead a long time ago. So finally, make a long story short, we went outside on the porch and talked and so forth. And when she found out I wasn't changing and he was going to insist on it and so forth, we went back in and we did it. Of course, there were some unhappy people in the audience, all women. So, a few weeks later, I was talking to that old cowboy. And he says, you know, my father-in-law was really upset. That was the original sire of the bride. But he says, you know, the other day he was talking to me, and he says, he has a son, my wife's brother, who's a veterinarian down in such and such place. And all his life he wanted to get into large animal practice. And they lived down in such and such city. I won't give it away, so that's down Longmont. But anyway, anyway, he says, you know, he said, finally, he said, a good friend of his called up, and his partner was retiring, and he called up and says, hey, you want to come on up the mountains? It was a mountain setting where his brother-in-law always wanted to live, and says, you know, I got an opening. You can be a large animal vet, work with me, partners. And he said, when his wife came home, which would be the sire's daughter-in-law, when the wife came home, he said, honey, guess what? We're moving to such and such city, a town up in the mountains. I can become a large animal vet. And she says, no, we're not. I've got my friends. I've got my job here, my career. We're not just going to up and pull up and move and so forth. Now, when it's on the other hand and it's their little son instead of their daughter, you see, all of a sudden they realized how, and this is what the man said to the old cowboy. He says, you know, I think that preacher knew what he was talking about. Because Sonny is miserable staying there, but he stayed. Now, I relate that story in regards to the illustration of Abraham. When Abraham said, we're moving, they moved. Now, ladies, I know, well, don't you think he should at least consider the feelings of his wife, this and that? I know all the arguments, but you know what I'm talking about here. When the final decision comes, it has to be the man. And aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that Abraham ruled his home? For we are the sons and daughters of this faithful man. And the promises of God would never have come to pass, and the blessings would not be ours to claim, had the woman behaved then as they behave today. Make sense? But talking about relationships, you know, there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 4. It talks about we have a high priest that can relate with the feelings, our infirmities. Why? Because he has been tempted in all ways as are we, right? Have you ever? All marriages have their ups and downs. I don't care which ones. But have you ever felt sometime? I remember this happened years ago, thinking, you know, Jesus, you just don't understand because you weren't married. But then it dawned on me. Yes, he was. Because he's the great I Am of the Old Testament, who had a wife named Israel. And it's interesting to note the relationship between the husband, Yahweh, and his bride, Israel. We talk about relationships all the time. Well, ladies like to talk about relationships and how it should be. Well, all we have to do is analyze how that relationship was. Turn over to Hosea chapter 2. Now here's a portion of that relationship in verse 14. God is talking about his... Before I read Hosea... Yeah, let's go ahead. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there, and from the valley of Achor as a door of hope, and she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came from the land of Egypt. Notice there how God is showing a measure of romance. You see, there we see a relationship. He was wanting to allure her romantically. Look in verse 19 and 20. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Notice the sweet tenderness, the way he wanted to deal as a husband would want to deal with a woman at times. I'm pointing out that God's relationship to Israel was a husband and wife. There was romance there. There was gentleness and softness and tenderness there. But there were other things in that relationship too. Now, it's interesting to analyze how Israel became the rebellious woman in the relationship. And she did so quite often, and I'm going to emphasize this again, with her feelings. You know, I received a letter some time back because of a certain event, a message and so forth, from some lady who didn't even have the guts to sign it. And she was writing to me how a woman needs to be treated tenderly and softly and gently. She doesn't need a demanding dictator to spew out ultimatums and rule over her. And I thought to myself, isn't that just like women today? They know my job better than I do. They know how the home ought to be run better than God. You know, the Bible doesn't just teach that. The Bible teaches more in that relationship of God to Israel than sweet tenderness and kindness. It also teaches a woman needs to have a head, a ruler. Feelings are so important, emotions. You know, I'd hate to live in a world without women. Because a woman is the one that appreciates a flower and can take a home that a man lives in and make it soft and receptive. And she can bring out the best in him because of her feelings and emotions. You know what I'm talking about? But I tell you this, feelings and emotions become evil and wicked when they become twisted and perverted in such a way as to go against the clear teaching of God's Word. That's when it becomes terrible. I remember talking to a man recently, telling me about years ago he had taught a Pentecostal woman on the subject of baptism. He said, we had an excellent study. When we were all said and done, there was no way this woman could deny the scriptural teaching concerning baptism for the remission of sins. But then she says, you know, I think you're right. I think the baptism, the Bible teaches it must be baptized. And I may regret this, but I'm going to go with my feelings anyway. Wicked and evil when feelings are used in that manner. I've seen this with Pentecostal people quite frequently. They rely on their feelings. Their feelings override God's Word. If you got a pilot and he's flying IFR and he's got to adjust his instruments and if all of a sudden he goes with his feelings, it's going to crash. And we've got so many crashes and wrecks and deaths in the marriage institution today because of the feelings. You might feel that that's the wrong way to have it done. And today we've got women that know, just as God's wife knew what God said, but Israel, his wife, felt that it was better to do it this way. I just feel in my heart this is the way to do it. And that's when feelings become wrong. But have you ever stopped to think about this? Does God have feelings? We forget that. We treat Him like a Star Wars force. Our God has tried to describe His feelings in every manner imaginable. From a father, a prodigal son, a mother, a nursing child. But He's also taught us so clearly His feelings for Israel as a husband loving his wife. And the heartbreak that he received when she wouldn't return that love. And quite often today, don't we think of in our society of the man not having feelings? Yes, a man has feelings. A lot of times I'm accused of being hard, no feeling. I want to tell you something, I have feelings. I know what it's like when a person is a good friend places that knife in your back and twists it and shows everybody else where the bullseye is. But here's the difference. With a man, he must never allow his feelings to overrule his convictions. And he's standing for what he knows is right. He must never allow his feelings to throw him off from what he sees will be the long-range consequences if he goes against God's word. That's the difference. Turn to Hosea chapter 1. In verse 1 it says, "The word of the Lord which came to Hosea the son of Beeri during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel, when the Lord spoke first through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord.'" Now turn over to chapter 3. Notice how God had Hosea take a wife of harlotry. And in verse 1 it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes.'" Why would God have this man Hosea take a wife of harlotry? Have you ever wondered? Why would He? How many think they know? I'm just curious, that hadn't been told by me before. Okay, the record shows nobody. Because God wanted Hosea to experience what he was experiencing. He wanted a prophet that could go out there and preach with heart and conviction. And not only intellectually reach the people, but move them. And I tell you something, Hosea, he knew what God was going through. Because God saw to it that he went through it, you see. Remember our series on whoredoms, whores galore in America, all the other lovers that Israel establishes before their God? Can't we see that that is exactly what's happening, that God has these feelings of being deserted for other lovers? You know, harlotry on a spiritual form takes many different shapes and forms. We covered that in our Whores Galore series, did we not? But you know, when you have a woman, I've seen this happen many times in a marriage, that is trying to remake their husband into the kind of man that she wants, what you have is a woman that's in love with a phantom lover. A phantom fella that she really loves. And I'll tell you that that is harlotry. Or when you have a woman that says, "Well, I'll never give up my friends with so-and-so." What's she doing? She is letting the man know exactly the way Israel let her husband know. And he's not first place. He's not the head. Israel many times was called by her husband to come home. And Israel says, "I'm not ready yet." Think how that made husband feel. It goes on today in our homes. Turn to Hosea chapter 2, verse 8. Here are some ways, talking about discipline. I touched it some in some other passages of Scripture in a previous message. But here's a method. In verse 8, he says, "For she does know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they use for bale. Therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time, and my new wine in its season, and I will also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness." What was he doing? He no longer had her heart, so he had to withdraw the blessings. Not that he enjoyed doing that, because it's part of him being the head, and he must bring things in line. So that's a form of blessing, obviously. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. Here's the purpose of it. "I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction they will earnestly seek me." What was God doing? He was disciplining in a loving fashion to bring back the order that belonged. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Because there was a little bit of murmuring out there when I, in a previous message, spoke about corporal punishment. You know, there's a lot of times a lady can see how another lady ought to be spanked by her husband and brought in line. But they don't really want that out, because it applies what? Both ways, doesn't it? So it's not said much. But notice how God dealt with his wife in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. "Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is nothing sound in it, only bruises and welts and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil." If you analyze it, the Lord is scratching his head and saying, "Where do I strike you again?" I'm talking about relationships in the Bible. That was part of the relationship that he had with Israel, his wife. What is love? You know, I have people telling me what love is all the time. And turn back to Hosea. People have, particularly the ladies sometimes, it gets just emotional without the scriptural guidance. And they talk about what love is and this and that. In Hosea chapter 6, this is a point I want to make here. If you were to ask in the days of Hosea if they loved God, you know what? It would have been no different than today. "Oh yes, we love God." If you asked the average person in the average church today if they love God, these Baal temples, what would they say? "Oh yes, we love God." And they'll go on about all the ways they love God and so forth. Look at verse 6. He says in Hosea 6, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering." Now here they were showing their love with outward signs of some type. And he says, "I'd rather have loyalty than sacrifice, and knowledge of God than the burnt offerings." And I'm sure that when they made those burnt offerings, they went away feeling so good. And God said, "Rather than have your good feelings, I would rather have your knowledge of God." And they made these sacrifices, but he says, "I'd rather have your loyalty." And how many times have I heard people say in a marriage, the woman, "Well, I don't know what he wants from me. I sacrifice for him. I labor for him. Children. I keep his home clean. He always has a good meal on the table. I just don't know what he wants. You know, I've sacrificed for him. I've done all these things. And he doesn't appreciate me. He doesn't appreciate me." You ever heard it? Now, every family knows what I'm talking about. But it seems to me that I remember a passage of Scripture where he says, Behold, it is better to what? Obey. Then I'll tell you what he wants. Obedience. Obedience. Because I'll tell you what love is. From the master of himself. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what love is all about. Talk about your roses and your songs and little gifts and bubble baths or whatever you can come up with. God down there where it meets the road. Love is obedience. And that's what's got to be in our homes today. And the world longs for the revealing of the sons of God. You know, there was a line with God. And I think it's only fair that we understand that we're so far removed that we must be patient with one another. But somewhere along the line's got to be drawn again. And God let Israel know in many different ways that there's a line. Go past the line, over. And those lines have got to be drawn again. And the sad thing is that in the days of Israel, his wife basically said this, I'd rather die than obey. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I've seen women die rather than obey. I have actually seen women die of physical afflictions. And I knew in my heart that that person would just get their lives right in this area. They live. Israel was God's helpmeet. Not his partner. Not to obey when they saw fit or thought it was the way to do it. Not to put in their 2 cents. Israel was God's helpmeet today with the purpose to glorify their God. And when their God is glorified, guess what happens to them? They are lifted up higher than everyone else on the face of this earth. And isn't it the same in God's plan in marriage? You know, there was another man and woman at that auction. I observed them too. She was more feminine, had a dress on. She walked around all day, holding on to her husband's arm, like this, putting her head on his shoulder, talking to him. Just. And I noticed that she had long hair, which is just a side note. Hair length and obedience go hand in hand. Take it or leave it. But anyway, I also observed that her husband was strong and masculine. Now we can say, well, he was strong and masculine, she was doing that. But you see, it works both ways because I am convinced that once the plan gets in line, that when the woman begins to submit to the man, that she makes him strong. She makes him believe that he can conquer the world. And when was it that God, the husband of Israel, unbelievable feats, and I hate to use that term unbelievable, I shouldn't use it, but do amazing feats when his bride would just put her trust in him. And when she put her trust in him, he'd say, now I can show you what I can do as your husband. I've seen young madly in love, and that young man, he can work 2 or 3 jobs, he can go without sleep. I had a buddy, old Dwight, years ago. I swear he didn't sleep 8 hours in a week when he was courting his wife. Why? Because the powers that come through with that relationship and love is unbelievable. Forgive me. And so it is. We've got to have the revealing of the sons of God, and they're going to have to face some mighty big battles ahead. They get this one in line. If the woman would realize what can happen, the power that can emanate from that man, this will be nothing. You know, it's just a fact of life. If you want to be a queen and treated like a queen, there must be a king. And a king is the ruler, the Lord, the master. And he must be revered and obeyed. We've got this perversion going on where women want to be treated like queens, but they sure as the world don't want a king. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your blessings upon these truths, wherever they might go, to every family that they might reach. Help them to have the sight, with spiritual eyes, to see the great things that can happen when we trust and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're adjourned.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the La Porte, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in La Porte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, preacher and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch, where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and short dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, SFAWBN.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.